Good morning. Please be seated. Thank you for being here today. I am happy to be here also. So the disciples were locked away in fear, closed up in a room, trying to feel safe, trying to stay out of harm's way. Jesus comes, crossing all boundaries, breaking all barriers, and appearing among them peacefully, giving them one more thing, the Holy Spirit. He tells them twice, "Peace be with you." Then he says, "As the Father has sent me, so I send you." Then he breathes on them, giving them the breath of God, Ruach, the Holy Spirit. I know that Thomas's doubt seems to be the focal point of this feature of this scripture, and it probably is. Yet fear and violence are heavy on my heart and have been for a while. I'm sure it was on the disciples also, because as they were in the process of trying to make sense of Jesus' death and his resurrection, they were hiding in fear that they would be the next to suffer violence. We live in such a fearful time. I wonder if we are like the disciples, hiding behind doors securely locked, needing Jesus to suddenly appear beside us, proof that we are truly going to be okay. Fear paralyzes us, and it negates wisdom. All that is left are debilitated and confused people who lose their understanding of what it is to have purpose. Fear becomes a motivating factor. Fear produces doubt, which makes us freeze in our anxiety rather than trusting in our ability to know what is right. Perhaps rather than simply doubting, Thomas was afraid, just as the others were. They did have an advantage over him, after all. They had already seen Jesus and the wounds. It's very possible that they might have reacted the very same way as Thomas did, had someone told them prior to actually seeing Jesus that he would soon appear in their midst. Violence is often a reaction to fear. It's something that occurs every day in our world. Violence in our homes, violence in our schools, in our businesses, on the streets, even in our sacred spaces. We use our words, our fists, our feet, guns, and even our vehicles as weapons. The rage is so potent within us that it leaps out suddenly with little warning, yet always bubbling just beneath the surface. And there's more, there's always more. Christchurch, New Zealand, Sri Lanka, the violence committed in Saudi Arabia against its own citizens, the genocides in the Sudan and Myanmar and so many other places, and yes, another synagogue. There is an irrational, fear-based rage that is threatening all of this creation. Yet violence can be there in our silence also. We've all seen videos where people will take the time to make a video rather than trying to stop whatever violent action is happening. Sometimes we turn away because it's just too horrible to watch, turning off our televisions, shutting newspapers, closing down our social media accounts, shutting out what we call the negativity. Maybe we think to ourselves that what we're seeing is not real, that it couldn't possibly be what it appears to be. Or maybe we're just scared, like the disciples, that we will become victims of the violence also. Yet we're already victims of the violence. Our times right now are not necessarily more violent. In fact, I would argue that they're not as violent in nature than in the time of the Romans, when they were crucifying any who opposed them. However, our access to to information is so far greater. The violence is magnified exponentially. The violence assaults every aspect of our being. Our language is violent. Our entertainment is violent. We play fight. We raise our angry voices against one another in disagreement. We are a warring society. We want to know the good guys from the bad guys, with clear lines that separate us from them, good from evil, our streets, cities, income, schools, religions. These all become boundaries and barriers to separate us. We want what we think we know to be set in indelible ink, clear, crystal clear. And we want to keep our heads down so that we're not confronted with any frightening challenges. Well, so did the disciples. While they had not at that point been physically harmed, the trauma of Jesus' violent death was real, and it was frightening. It had to have caused traumatic stress. They must have been scared. Having just come from the pilgrimage to Montgomery at the first of this month, violence is still very much on my mind. That trip affected me profoundly. I see and I hear things differently than before I went. One of the things that struck me so strongly on this trip was all the photographs of the angry white faces caught in the horror of a perpetual shout of hate. I can't help but wonder if these people ever forgave themselves for those hate-filled moments frozen in time. Imagine this. What if, in your worst moment towards another human, someone snapped a photo, blew it up bigger than life size, and it was seen by hundreds of thousands or more decades after the event? And then there were so many more walking in peace. Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. and his wife Coretta King, the children in the park, the young people at the counter, the foot soldiers, the people marching in the street, all peaceful, believing just as Peter did when he told the authorities, "We must obey God rather than any human authority." In peace, people defied the authorities, even though they faced the reality of guns and water hoses and batons wrapped in barbed wire, because they believed that injustice anywhere is a threat to justice everywhere. "Peace be with you," Jesus said. In juxtaposition, the police, the guards, their dogs, caught in violent acts of attacking peaceful people seeking justice. Some of these people very young, some of them much older. They must have been terrified. Yet, still they were peaceful. Maybe the police were as afraid as the peaceful protesters. Yet, the authorities continued with the violent acts. Richard Rohr wrote that the real sin of the world was and is ignorant violence, that there is no such thing as redemptive violence. There is no redeeming value in violence. There is no redemption in retaliation. It always brings injustice. Instead of cursing or acting in retaliation, Jesus forgave those who wanted him dead. "Forgive the sins of any, and these are forgiven. Retain these, and these are retained." Retaliation is an act of retaining sins. Violence always damages or destroys. Jesus changed the narrative by offering peace instead of violence, replacing the idea of an eye for an eye with the truth of redemptive suffering. We endure and overcome suffering through God's grace. Out of our woundedness, we are brought into new understanding and transformation, into new life. Jesus on the cross took on that form of humanity so that we could identify with him in his life, his death, and his resurrection, that in him we become a part of that goodness which is God. We cannot run from the fear or the violence, yet we can confront it through and with love. We can be transformed by the love that allowed Jesus to walk amid the human experience, to die on the cross, and to be resurrected. We can understand that we stand, much as the disciples did, in our own space, afraid of the world around us, waiting for Jesus to prove that he indeed was resurrected and has breathed new life into us. Jesus opened a pathway of new life, a new way of living. We are one in the body of Christ. It is a choice that we own. We can choose to live a life in love, unconditional love, non-judgmental love, steadfastly forgiving. Or we can continue to doubt that there is more power in love than there is in hate. Love lifts us up through the fear into a full life in Christ. We are invited into the new covenant of reconciliation, reborn into the fellowship of Christ's body, granting that we may show forth in our lives what we profess by faith through Jesus Christ our Lord. We are sent out by Christ to do the work he has given us to do, to love and serve God as faithful witnesses and of all of God's children. We are called to cross all boundaries, to break down all barriers, and to live in the fullness of love. Peace be with you. Amen.